Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. Now I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word. We've been in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, for many weeks now. And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me there to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. I also have provided my listening guide for you there in the worship pages, and I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, shared ministry. It's been so interesting to look at the life of Moses as he has led the children of Israel through many disappointments up until this point. After their exciting exit from Egypt, on their Exodus journey to the Promised Land, they had to endure some detours and some delays and some dead ends and some dry holes, but they continued to march forward under Moses' leadership. And the more Moses led the children of Israel, the more he faced challenges in his leadership, and the more his ministry opportunities increased. But sadly, Moses did not share his ministry and his burden with those who were around him. Instead, he kept it all to himself. That's what verse 14 says. He did it all alone. He was just a lone ranger minister. And that's acknowledged again in verse number 18. It's kind of the theme through this passage of Scripture that Moses kept the ministry to himself. But God expects us to give our ministry away and to share our ministry with our co-laborers, with our fellow believers and our partners in the ministry. And we learn from Moses' negative example here how not to keep the ministry to ourselves, but to share it with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Why? Because of number one in your notes, the drain of ministry. We read about that in verse 13. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Then you read silently as I read aloud from God's Word in verse 13. It says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning unto evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' But Moses was burning the candle at both ends." The ministry was taxing him to the limit, and it was a drain on him as he faithfully ministered to the needs of the people from morning until evening. Could very well be that I'm speaking to some people here today who are ministering to the point of total exhaustion. And you might be almost to the point that you're ready to give up because you have almost come to that place in your life where you're absolutely burned out. Why? Because of the drain of ministry. It's a drain on our physical stamina, just the hours that are involved in ministry, but not just the physical drain, the emotional strain that is involved in ministry. If you care about the people that you're ministering to and ministering with, it will drain you emotionally. And so all of us ministers, both paid vocational ministers and you lay ministers, need to learn how to share the ministry with each other, or we'll find ourselves in the same boat that Moses found himself. That's right. I really don't differentiate between vocational ministers and lay ministers, because if you are blood-bought, if you are a child of God, you're every bit as much a minister as I am. That's the truth. If a friend calls you in the middle of the night with a problem, you're not going to turn them away. You're not going to look for my phone number in the church directory and send them to me. That friend has called you because they love you and they trust you. And you're going to do everything within your ability and under God's grace to minister to that need. Someone that you know and love is going through a crisis. They're going through deep waters in their life, and they come to you with their problem. You're not going to turn them away. You're going to do everything you can to minister to them. So all of us ministers, both paid vocational and lay ministers, are on duty 24 hours a day. And that can be taxing. It can drain you bone dry if you don't watch out. That's right. I don't differentiate between lay ministers and vocational ministers, paid ministers. There's a church in the Central Florida town that I came to you from that had a very interesting church sign. On their marquee, they had permanently listed their ministerial staff. And usually when you find one of those kind of listings, like on the back of our worship pages, you have a listing of the paid ministerial staff. The senior pastor's name is usually at the top of the listing, not on this church marquee. At the top of their listing, it said this: 378 ministers. And that was all the church membership. They had a biblical view of ministry. And that is, if you're a member of this church, you are a minister every bit as much as our paid staff. And then underneath those, that designation of 378 ministers was the pastor's name and all the paid ministerial staff. That's the way it is. And so you know how I feel when the demands of ministry just drain you to the point that you're absolutely exhausted, not just physically, but emotionally. Just in a very narrow window of time this morning, say between Sunday school class and this worship hour, as you were just walking down the hallway into this worship center, you bumped into all kinds of people with all kinds of things going on in their life. Typical hallway travel at First Baptist Church from Sunday school to this sanctuary is to bump into someone that's just on top of the world. Man, they just got a promotion. They just got a job. They're expecting a baby. Something great has happened to them. They've had a raise. And man, you just are elevated to the same place they are. You're excited for them. You rejoice with them in their accomplishments. And then the next person you run into, man, they're on the bottom of the barrel. I mean, something devastating has happened to them. Something in their finances, maybe something at work, something at school, something in their home. And they're just hurting. And here you've been on the mountain peak, and you're on an emotional roller coaster, and you go down emotionally to minister to this person whom you love and whom you care about. I mean, you're not a robot. I mean, you just don't hear these things and just let them roll off your back. You try to match that person emotionally and understanding what they're going through and sympathizing with them. And by the way, that's biblical. Romans 12:15 says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And in that same verse, it says we should weep with those who weep. That's biblical. But you go down the hall just a few more steps. I mean, you've done this already. You're on the mountain peak emotionally. You're down in the valley emotionally, just sympathizing with your brother or sister in Christ. And then you run into someone that's had a tremendous victory. And so you're back up on the emotional roller coaster. And then you run into someone that's had a tremendous loss and defeat in their life, and you're back down. I'm not talking about a large window of time. I'm talking about the hallway travel between your Sunday school class and the pew that you're sitting on today. And you're doing this emotionally, and it will drain you emotionally. That's why so many of us are so tired. When we go home and on Sunday afternoon, you never take a nap on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, many of you Saturday. The only time you take an afternoon nap is on Sunday. Why? Because you're drained. You're drained physically with the demands of ministry, and you're drained emotionally. And listen to me, friend, if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't replenish yourself with that Sunday afternoon nap or a vacation or just a time away, you're going to burn out. Or worse yet, you just might explode on someone. And many of you know the name Bill Hybels. He's the pastor of the Willow Creek Church outside of Chicago, Illinois. And I heard Bill talk about the demands of ministry. I mean, he's in a mega church with thousands of people that attend their weekend services. And he recognizes the need to get away to just replenish himself. And he has an agreement with his wife and family and with his church that as soon as his last service is over on Sunday, he goes and he eats lunch with his family, and then he just leaves. He gets in his car and he goes to a neighboring lakeside community where a member there has a cabin right by a beach on a beautiful lake there. And he'll just spend Sunday evening there trying to unwind, trying to decompress. And then he'll take his day off in the week on Monday, and he'll just spend all day Monday there with a Bible and books, just hoping that he can replenish himself and nourish himself from the demands, the physical and the emotional demands of the weekend before. He tells this kind of humorous but kind of tragic story also about one particular demanding weekend where he could not wait to get away from the church field and to get to that lakeside cabin. And he went there that Sunday night, and man, he was so concerned about things he had been through that weekend. He tossed and he turned all night. He didn't get any rest whatsoever, so he thought the next day, man, it's a beautiful day. I'm going to take my chair and my blanket and one of my favorite books out to the beach side of this lake, and I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to unwind for a while. So he went out there by the beach. He found the perfect place, the absolute perfect place. He put his towel there. He put his chair there. He put his book in the chair, but he forgot. He left his drink back in the cabin. So he went back into the cabin to get his drink. And by the time he got back out there, there was this huge hulking guy about 6'7" that had moved his chair, moved his blanket from the perfect spot, moved his book over here, and Bill Hybels, he's not a big guy, he's a little guy, picked a fight with this guy. Here he is, a preacher of the gospel that's supposed to minister to people, that's supposed to help people, but he explodes. Why? Because of the drain. The physical and the emotional drain of ministry. And friend, if you don't watch out, you'll be in the same boat. If you don't replenish yourself spiritually, physically, and emotionally, you're a prime candidate to burn out or to explode on somebody. And I guarantee you, Moses was about at that point in his life. You know, when a minister does not share his burden and does not share his ministry load with his co-laborers and his partners in the ministry, he is a dysfunctional minister. That's a pretty popular term nowadays, being dysfunctional. It means you're not operating or functioning in the way that God created you to operate and to function. And I'll guarantee you, First Baptist Church Noonan has a lot of dysfunctional ministers. And that leads to a dysfunctional church, which leads to number two in your listening guide, the disservice, the drain of ministry. Friend, if you don't share your ministry, if you don't give your ministry away, it is a disservice. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, acknowledges that. Look where I left off reading in verse 17. It says, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Again, pointing out to this solitary servant who's trying to do it all by himself and not share his ministry responsibilities with his partners and his co-laborers in the ministry. What Moses' father-in-law is saying here is, you're doing a disservice not only to yourself, but you're doing a disservice to everyone around you. I understand that because if I don't watch out, that's kind of the way I am. Because I'm kind of a perfectionist. And to illustrate this, I told our staff one morning this last week, actually it's kind of an embarrassing confession. In our home, I have a little level that I keep in a drawer. And I periodically will walk around to every picture frame in our house. I mean, every one of them. Every mirror. And I will put that level on top of every one of them to make sure that nothing is cattywampus. Because if it's just a little off, I will walk crooked the rest of the day. If I'm sitting in a room trying, I've got a level in my office over here. I put it on top of my diplomas. I put it on top of all my pictures. Because if you're sitting in my office trying to have a conversation with me and that picture is just a little bit off, I don't hear one word you say. It gives me a pain I can't locate for things not to be perfect, for things not to be right. I believed when I surrendered to the ministry, no one could do the ministry better than me. I didn't know anybody that could do the ministry better than me. And that included janitorial service. You know, when I served in small churches, I just kind of did everything just by virtue of the fact that it was such a small, small church. And I was the only paid ministerial staff there. And rightly or wrongly, I just kind of did it all. I remember when I learned my janitorial skills, I was a teenager and I worked at the Baptist camp in our association. And I was kind of a janitor there. And one of my first nights, my assignment was to mop the dining room and the kitchen. I was so proud of what I've done. Mr. Gibson, the camp manager, came in and I said, Mr. Gibson, what kind of job did I do on mopping the floor here? He looked at it and he said, terrible. You did a terrible job mopping the floor. He was a former Navy man. He said, let me show you how to mop a floor. And so he took this big mop, he put it in that strainer there, and I mean, he strained almost every little bit of moisture out of that thing, just enough. And that was my first problem. I had too much moisture in the mop. And then he showed me, as a former Navy man, how to sling a mop. And I've got the perfect frame for cutting a big path for slinging a mop. And I guarantee you, I learned how to mop a floor. And even to this day, as your pastor, I can be walking through a public place, and if the floor there doesn't quite meet my standards, man, it is the worst temptation for me to go and to look for a mop, a broom, a vacuum cleaner, and to make it right. But I stop myself. I stop myself. You see, as my ministry opportunities grew and grew and grew, this personal flaw that I had of not sharing the ministry became more and more evident and more of a disservice to the people I served with. I remember when I was a minister of youth at Parkwood Baptist Church in Jacksonville, I'd never had a secretary before. I didn't know how to get a secretary to do her job for me. And finally, my pastor, Larry Weaver, came in my office one day and said, Jimmy Dale, said, man, we got good secretaries here. You ought to get them to do some things for you. And so, friend, when you don't share the ministry with other people, it's a disservice to you and everyone else. I guarantee you, no one can clean a bathroom in this building better than me. And I'm not too good to clean a bathroom anymore, but it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. I need to share that ministry because if I don't, I do a disservice to myself, a disservice to you, and I rob myself of a blessing, and I rob you of a blessing. This is what Moses' father-in-law is trying to get through to Moses. I believe Moses was also a perfectionist. I've seen some of these people that do personality profiles and they'll take biblical figures and they'll try to pigeonhole them as to what kind of personality they had. And most every personality profile I've seen for Moses was he was a perfectionist. Man, he was so conscientious about his job, so calculating, so meticulous about the minutiae of everyday ministry, that it's no surprise to me. He just kept it all to himself. because no one could do it better than himself. But in doing that, he was not only being dysfunctional, he was doing a disservice to himself and everyone around him. You see, a good leader will equip other believers for ministry. I believe with all my heart, First Baptist Newnan ought to be an institute for leadership development, where we bring you alongside and show you what your personality and your gifts and your abilities and your passions, I mean what lights a fire in your bones, what your life experiences are, and say, this is the ministry at First Baptist Newnan that matches you. And a lot of you say, well, I don't know what my personality is. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my talents are. And I don't know how my past secular experiences would relate to how I could minister in and through this church. I want you to write down a date, September 12th. September 12th. If you have joined this church in the last 6 months, or if you've been a member here for years and years and years, or if you're a guest in our church and you're praying about whether God is going to lead you into the life of our church, but you just don't know if you would fit or not, you need to come to our First Connection Breakfast down in our fellowship hall on September 12th. It's a Saturday. Enjoy a great breakfast there. It'll be the kickoff for what we call PLACE, a 5-week intensive study where you will discover your spiritual gifts, where you will discover your abilities, your passions, and how your life experiences, and how even your personality can fit you for ministry in this church. So that we can go out from this place, not as a bunch of Lone Ranger ministers, but as an army of ministers. Can you imagine how that would affect Newnan and Coweta County and this lost world if all of us walked out of this building, all hundreds of us said, man, I know what my gift is, I know what my ability is, I know what my passion is, and I'm going to go out as an army of First Baptist Newnan, and I'm going to make a difference in Newnan. I'm going to make a difference in this region for the Lord God. I'm going to make a difference in this world. If you don't do that, if you never get to that place in your life, it's a disservice to you and to this church. And it's one more day of this church being dysfunctional, not operating and not functioning in the way that God would have us do it. You know, on the back of your worship pages there, there's a little colored box there that describes our purpose statement. I brought this to you when I was your new pastor now, almost 4 years ago. I just looked at it in the Bible. I looked in Matthew chapter 28, and I said, man, it's simple. We've made ministry too complicated. We've made discipleship too complicated. It begins with S, being saved. And friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I pray that you will be saved. I pray that you will give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the redemption that we sang about here today. That's where it all begins. It doesn't begin with ministry service. A lot of you got it all backwards. You're trying to work your way into heaven by doing good deeds and by being a minister. And friend, it doesn't work that way. You got to be saved. Then you got to be identified with Christ through believer's baptism. There's a lot of you that are living or have your baptism on the wrong side of your salvation experience. We had a member in our early service today that I've been ministering to over the last several weeks and months about her baptism being on the wrong side of her salvation experience. And today she walked the aisle and she said, man, I want to be identified with Christ. Anywhere you see it in the Bible, baptism is for believers. So you're saved and you're identified with Christ through believer's baptism. M, you start maturing in the things of God. Man, I hope that you're in a Sunday school class. I hope you're in a Bible study group where you're learning more and more about the things of God. And the next thing that flows out of that is P, you start putting into practice the things that I am learning here in the Word of God that a minister does. Now I'm going to put feet to my faith and I'm going to practice the things that God has called me to do. I'm going to be His hands and His feet in this lost and dying world. That's what First Baptist is all about. But if we're not sharing the ministry, if we're not giving the ministry away, we're nothing more than a dysfunctional church that does a disservice to ourselves and everyone around us. So what's my duty? What's my job description? Well, there's where Jethro starts speaking to Moses. He tells Moses, man, you can't do it all. You can't do it all. You've got a specific calling in your life. And so let's look at his twofold duty. Jethro says, you've got two responsibilities. First one's in verse 19. It's to pray. Look at there. He says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. In other words, man, these people are bringing all kinds of problems to you, and instead of you trying to fix it all, why don't you just pray? I mean, what a novel idea. Why don't you do what David did and inquire of God? Why don't you do what our Vacation Bible School students learned just a few weeks ago, their scripture memory verse. If any one of you lacks wisdom, pray about it. Ask God and he'll give you wisdom. And so he said, Moses, here's your calling. Here's your first duty to pray. What's his second duty? We'll look at it there in verse number 20. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and work they must do. Moses, here's your calling. You can't do it all. You got to share the ministry with other people. But here's your duty to pray and to teach God's word. Now, you New Testament scholars, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like another job description to you? How about Acts chapter 6? If you want to go deeper with me, keep a thumb or a marker right here and go with me. Take a right-hand turn in your Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, where we see this same description, this same duty mentioned here. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. We're coming to the New Testament church, to the infant church. They're already starting to have problems, just like Moses was encountering here. And it's just very interesting to do a comparison here. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Yeah, serving tables needs to be done. That ministry needs to be accomplished. But we can't preach the word. We can't study the word and preach the word and do that job too. So, what's the solution? Verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. But verse 4, this is what I want you to see. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The same two duties that Moses had. And by the way, those are the same two duties that God has called me to as the pastor of First Baptist Newnan. To pray and to study the word so I can come on Sunday morning and share the word of God with you. That's why I'm not ashamed to close my door in my office and get down on my knees and pray and pray and pray. I'm not ashamed to spend large blocks of time with an open Bible on my desk and meditate on the Word of God so that I can come to you fully prepared. That's the duty. That's the responsibility that God has given me. We'll go on there in Acts chapter 6 as that solution to this problem continues there. It says, but we, really, back up in verse 3, he says, man, you need to delegate responsibility. And this is where the first deacons came into being. There in your worship pages, you have an insert, a sample ballot of the deacon election that's coming up. Friend, this is not a popularity contest. Aren't those some of the most handsome guys you've ever seen, though, ever in your life there on that sample ballot? Man, they're good men. And what we need to be doing is discerning what kind of person God is calling to be the deacon for First Baptist Newnan. I tell you, I thank God for our deacons. I thank God for our staff because they take a tremendous responsibility off of me. They take a tremendous burden off of me so I can do my duty to pray and to teach the Word of God. And so this leads to the delegation of responsibility. Real quick, look at it here. Every eye, as we look at the delegation that happened there in Acts chapter 6. But going back now to Exodus chapter 18, just a couple of minutes and I'm done. Jethro says you can't do it all by yourself. It's a disservice if you do. So you need to delegate responsibility. So read verse 21 with me there. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. You know what's so interesting about this list of qualifications is to compare it with the list of qualifications for deacons over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They almost line up and parallel perfectly. For instance, one of the first responsibilities or qualifications there in verse 21 was that they should be men of truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, when it talks about deacons and about the qualifications they should have, it says they shouldn't be double-tongued. They should be sincere. They shouldn't talk out of both sides of their mouth. Their yes should be yes, and their no should be no. Man, what they say here on Sunday morning ought to be the same thing that they say at work in the break room or the locker room on Monday morning. They ought to be men of truthfulness, men of total integrity and veracity. But go on there again in verse 21. It says also that they should hate covetousness. Same character quality for the list of qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. They should not be greedy for filthy lucre. Their God should not be money. Their God should not be materialism. Their God should not be trying to get what everyone else has. But their God should be the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord God of the universe. You find a person like that, a person of total integrity, honesty, truthfulness. You find a person that is not greedy for filthy lucre or covetous, and you've got a good candidate for deacon. I'll guarantee you that. What a wonderful and pleasant outcome it was as we fast forward down to verse 23 there. It says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure and all these people will go to their place in peace. And by the way, that was the final conclusion of Acts 6 verse 5, which says, man, guys, if y'all will delegate this responsibility to deacons to share the ministry, it says there, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Oh, friend, God has a plan. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life in ministry. But it begins with salvation. And maybe you're like that person who came this morning and saying, man, my baptism is on the wrong side of my salvation experience. It's not IS, it's ISI. I need to be identified with Christ through believer's baptism. That might be your decision today. Maybe it's just to come today and say, man, I've never been saved. And God had you here so you could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you could respond in faith. Maybe it's just that you're here today and God has shown you that you need to start sharing the ministry. You need to stop being a pew potato and sitting on your blessed assurance and go out into the mission field as a mighty army with us so that we can make an impact on this community, so that we can make an impact on this world. God is placing in your lap all kinds of decisions there in the balcony, there in the back, here in the front, here in the choir loft. And now here's your opportunity to be obedient to Him. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, how we do thank You today for our salvation. How we thank You, Lord, that we didn't have to work for it, but You saved us so that we could do good works. Now, Father, help us to share our ministry with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can make an impact on this community. Father, I know You're dealing with people in this building right now that are looking for a church home, wondering if they would fit into First Baptist. And God, You're impressing on them right now that this is the place they need to serve with their life and their ministry. I pray that they would come and share the ministry with us here today. I pray for that soul, Father, that needs a Savior. I pray that they would come by faith today. For that one that needs to be identified with Christ through believer's baptism, I pray that they would come. And Father, as You do all these things in our midst, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.